Welcome to Insights from Beyond, celebrating Judaism in the New Age. I'm David Abramson, your host, and this is Insights from Beyond. Welcome to our show. Tonight we have a special guest, Professor Richard Schwartz, who teaches at the College of Staten Island and is the author of two wonderful books and also lots of pamphlets and a lot of other things too. His books include Judaism and Vegetarianism, which is a book that I fell in love with about 10 years ago, and it was a real inspiration. And it's been reprinted since then. And he's also the author of Judaism and Global Survival, which has to do with the environment and ecology and other related issues. And Professor Schwartz, I'm sure, will tell us more. Professor Schwartz, are you on the line?
I sure am. Very good to be with you tonight.
Well, welcome to our show. And we have, I'm sure you have a lot to share with our audience about the environmental problems and about ecology in general, what's happening in Israel. Well, I'm sure you you would actually, maybe we can get started.
Sure, sure. Okay, you want me to just...
Well, tell us about the environmental problem and why you feel, as all of us really do, that it's a Jewish problem. But, you know, you have a lot of background in this area, so we'll let you do the talking.
All right, thank you very much. Okay, well, as you know, when Hashem created the world, he was able to say at the end, it was tov ma'od, very good. Everything was in harmony, the air was pure, the waters were clean, and quite a great start, to say the least. But you wonder what Hashem would think about the world today, because there are so many these big environmental problems. It seems every day there's something in the newspaper. You know, we pray for Geshem on Shemini Atzeres, and now sometimes it's a threat because it's acid rain. And of course, Hashem created such an abundance of species, and they're being destroyed sometimes before they can even be cataloged, before we're even aware of them, in tropical rainforests and other habitats being destroyed. And even though it's a little tricky to talk about it now when we've had such a terrible winter so far, but there's a threat of global warming. And it shows that weather, of course, always has its ups and downs, but we have had six of the warmest years in history in the last decade. And perhaps now, because there was that volcano, so we are having a little bit of a cold spell, but overall, there is that threat of global warming, could change the climate, etc. And of course, Hashem provided the ozone layer, in effect, to separate Shemayim v'Haaretz, heavens and the earth, and that we know is being depleted, and that could be a threat in terms of the ultraviolet rays of the sun causing skin cancer. So there are these many, many environmental problems, and now that we just finished reading about the Makos, the 10 plagues in the Torah, and, you know, Parshiot of the week, and sometimes you think you can almost compare the many environmental problems with those 10 plagues. As a matter of fact, if you add them up, you can probably easily add up more with the soil erosion, the soil depletion, the air pollution, the water pollution. So we have these problems, and hopefully Hashem will help, as he did the Israelites. But here I think we have to change our ways and really apply basic Jewish values, which, you know, I'll be happy to go into also.
That's actually a very very good point, as also at what point has the environment become specifically a Jewish problem? I mean...
Well, of course, it's a problem for everybody, but as you know, Jews are supposed to be a light unto the nation, and we're to set an example, a holy people. You know, of course, it affects everybody and all, and so we have to do it because if the air is polluted, then Jews are affected like everybody else. But we do have these mandates because, as it has in Tehillim, in the Psalms, that Hashem ha'aretz u'meloa, that the earth is Lord's. And our tradition teaches that people are to be co-workers and partners with God in preserving and protecting the earth. And very much related to that is an important teaching in Deuteronomy that about Tashkit, that we should not waste or unnecessarily destroy anything of value. And that, of course, is completely contrary to the way of the world, which seems to be, you know, bar, use, disposal. We constantly have sales. Every holiday is an orgy of sales. Buy this, buy that, and throw it away. And unfortunately, I can speak with some authority on this because I come from Staten Island, where we have, unfortunately, the world's largest garbage dump. Almost all the garbage from New York ends up here. And we're starting some recycling, which hopefully will help, but the projection was that this could be as high as 500 feet high by the end of the century, shortly thereafter, the highest point on the East Coast. So we have a very wasteful society. And I think one of the problems, in a way, is it seems very strongly to me, anyway, that if you take almost any Jewish value and you look at the way of the world, they seem to be quite contrary. As I said, Judaism teaches the earth is the Lord's, and very often people look at it not as Lord's, but how do we get the most profit out of it? How do we exploit it? And God, if anything, comes last in terms of not wasting. It's completely the opposite. Certainly, we're a very wasteful society. And of course, as we waste and use a lot of resources, that causes many of the environmental problems.
Very interesting. Unfortunately so. You know, I mentioned at the beginning of the show that I picked up a copy of your first book, I believe, Judaism and Vegetarianism, about 10 years or so ago. It was the only book that I know of on the subject, especially the only one in the Jewish bookstores. Now, you know...
New edition came out in 1988, where we expanded it. Yeah, well, vegetarianism has become such an important part of my life in a way. You know, I never thought it would. I'm not the kind of person, by the way, that likes to tell others what to do. I have enough trouble keeping my own life in order and all. But I've become to believe more and more that vegetarianism is a very important personal choice, and the most important a person can make, but also becoming to me almost like a societal imperative because of all the negative effects related to meat-based diets. I think in this context of a very significant story from the Talmud, which involves two men in a boat. This could be two people in a boat in general. But one of them starts drilling under his seat. And when the other one protests, the one drilling says, well, what business is it of yours? I'm only drilling under my seat. And of course, it sort of illustrates that, in effect, we're all in the same boat together here. And the negative effects of meat-based diets are as follows. First of all, you're eating high, in effect, in the food chain. It means a tremendous amount of grain is necessary to feed the animals. 70% or more of the grain produced in the U.S. is fed to animals, while, by the way, as many as 20 million people are dying of hunger and its effects every single year. And tropical rainforests, we mentioned before, being destroyed. One of the main reasons is, as somebody pointed out, to save, in effect, a nickel on each fast food hamburger. Of course, when you're selling billions of hamburgers, you save a nickel on each one, it can be significant. But tropical rainforests being destroyed, and that can affect our climate. And unlike, of course, as you know, in Israel this year, it's a Shemitah year, sabbatical year, the land has to lie fallow. This is, human beings need rest every once in a while. We need that, but that's very difficult when you have an agricultural system which is so animal-based. Livestock agriculture, it requires, as I said, 70% or more of the grain produced in the U.S. and as much as maybe 90% of the oats, you know, very high amounts of soybeans being fed to animals destined for slaughter. 2/3 of the grain we produce that's exported also goes for livestock. So, you know, it says in Birkat HaMazon, who no tain lechem l'chol basar, unfortunately, we've taken that maybe in the wrong way in feeding the grains to beef or to meat for animals. So there's many, many problems. And of course, it requires far more water, far more energy, and we know that in the Middle East, Israel, so much discussion about water in terms of Israel's security. It needs water. We know it's in many parts an arid or semi-arid area. You know, California here in the U.S. has had droughts many, many years. But the amount of water for livestock agriculture is really incredible, and much of it because of the need for irrigation. Mm-hmm. And in addition to that, I know as we're speaking here,
Professor Schwartz, yeah. Before you go on, we need to take a quick break to let our listeners know about some of the sponsors.
Okay, no problem. So,
thanks.
Happy to continue in a couple minutes or another.
Okay.
Okay.
Now, especially now that we have the audience listening, and
hope so.
Back to Insights from Beyond. I'm Dave Abramson, and our guest tonight is Professor Richard Schwartz, professor at the College of Staten Island and author of several books on ecological themes and vegetarianism. We were speaking before our commercial break about Judaism and Vegetarianism, one of his first books, and he's also the author of Judaism and Global Survival, as well as being a very big advocate on these issues nationwide and actually around the world. Am I correct in that, Professor Schwartz?
About around the world? Well, I can tell you I've been giving a lot of talks in Israel recently, so because I now, Kanana, have two daughters living there, both married, of course, living with their husbands, and one has three grandchildren, and had a nice vegetarian wedding in Yerushalayim this past August.
Yeah.
So, you know, we're trying to spread the word because, as I said, it's almost a societal imperative, and Judaism has such powerful teachings on this that I hope that people will try to address it. Now, of course, speaking less than 24 hours from the time that Tu B'Shvat will start, you know, really Rosh Hashanah for the trees and certainly an ecological holiday. So that's a wonderful time for people to plan, and maybe a little late for this year, but maybe to plan activities. I am scheduled to speak in Manhattan, as a matter of fact, Yetz Hashem, this Thursday evening on Judaism and the environment, and hopefully get some of these points out there. So we're trying, and thank God the book, especially the vegetarian book, has been getting fairly good reception. You know, it's not exactly a bestseller, but, you know, we're trying to get this message out. And by the way, a lot of people say, well, wait a minute, are you Jewish or are you vegetarian? Which is it? And of course, luckily, you don't have to choose, because what we're saying is that the highest of Jewish values really point to vegetarianism in terms of our mandates to preserve our health. There's an abundance of evidence, unfortunately, has been found linking a meat-based diet to all kinds of terrible diseases, and we know that this is going to be the big issue in the U.S., one of the biggest issues. How do we get the health care bills under control? Because just came out in New York Times and other publications that it's projected to be over $1 trillion for the first time this year. And it's now about 15% of our GNP, the health care bills, and projected to be 20% in like a dozen years. But anyway, getting back to that issue, why we feel that it's a Jewish issue, and one of the highest of Jewish values point to vegetarianism, in addition to taking care of our health, showing compassion for animals, as we said, being co-workers with God, since the earth is the Lord's, and protecting and preserving the environment, in terms of conserving resources so we're not in violation of Baal Tashchit, and of course helping the hungry, because as we said, so much of the grains are being fed to animals. And even in Jewish mandates to seek and pursue peace and reduce the chances of violence, because we indicated when there's shortages of water and there's shortages of grain, people are more likely to go to war. And that's why our sages found that the Hebrew word for bread, lechem, and the word for war, milchama, both come from the same root, and from that they deduced that when there's a shortage of grain and other resources, people are more likely to go to war. So I'm hoping to start a dialogue in the Jewish community to say, you know, this is something we do every day. In our own community, unfortunately, we've had a lot of tragedies. Just 2 or 3 weeks ago, a young man of 48 had a heart attack. And we've had all too many people in the upper 40s, in age, in the lower 50s, with heart attacks, various kinds of cancer. So that, you know, the most important mitzvah, perhaps, Shmatem, the old Renaf Shotekem, we have to put that into practice and also help the world at the same time and reduce these environmental threats and reduce the consumption of resources. Hashem has provided enough, but they said Baal Tashkit, we're not to waste or unnecessarily destroy anything of value.
By the way, if any of our listeners would like to call in and address some questions or comments to either myself or Professor Schwartz, more than welcome. Our number is 627-1300. Again, I'd like to remind everyone out there that please don't call unless you're a bar mitzvah yet or bas mitzvah. We'd like to limit the audience to adults. But you're welcome to listen if you're younger than that. But yeah, please call in 627-1300. Professor Schwartz, you know vegetarianism, ecology, environment, these issues have become a lot more mainstream than they were 10, 15 years ago.
No, absolutely. We know that we've had Earth Day for many years. We know we had that big conference in Rio de Janeiro, I think it was June of 1992. And I'm happy to say that even in Israel, they're moving in this direction. As everybody knows, Israel has had so many threats that they haven't had the luxury of paying as much attention as perhaps they should on the environment. There are some environmental problems, as every country has, but this year, Sviz HaShemitah, or sabbatical year, has been declared by the Ministry of the Environment, which, by the way, was just established in 1988, perhaps 89, I'll have to check. So they do have a Ministry of the Environment now, and it was declared the Year of the Environment in Israel, so that there's all kinds of programs going on. Their main non-governmental group, the Society for the Protection of Nature in Israel, has all kinds of educational programs, hikes and all. And one of the main themes in the educational system is the environment, at least for this year. So steps are being taken there. It is becoming, thank God, more and more mainstream, but as they say in the Pirkei Avot, the time is short and the work is so great. There's still so much to be done. You know, we need major changes in our thinking. As I said, it goes back to basic Jewish values in terms of Baal Tashkit, what is really important, that the earth is the Lord's. We ought to be co-workers, and we can't just wantonly waste. Everything has to be related to that. Even this relatively best-selling book, Earth in the Balance, Vice President Gore indicated his thought that the protection of the global environment, he said, must be the central organizing principle for civilization today, indicating that just about everything we do, we have to look at and say, well, what's the impact on the environment? You know, it could be profitable, it could have all kinds of advantages, but the bottom line we have to look at is the environment. And recently, one of the groups, I think Union for Concerned Scientists, came out with what they called a warning to humanity, which was signed by over 1,700 scientists as of 6 or 8 months ago. So I'm not sure how many by this time, but that included over 100 Nobel laureates in science, just indicating that things are just not sustainable. As I said, Hashem gave us so many beautiful teachings, including the sabbatical year, the idea of leaving the land lie fallow, the idea of not wasting, and many laws in the Talmud, by the way, as to where one could put certain kinds of factories. They couldn't be too close to a city. They had to be in a certain size so the prevailing winds would not blow the odors in the direction. So there certainly was a consciousness.
Actually, I heard an interesting report that Noah was the first environmentalist because the ark had three levels, and the lowest floor was for the garbage and the refuge. And if he wasn't an environmentalist, he would have put it overboard.
Ah, that's an interesting point. Yeah.
Actually, we have a caller on online. Maybe we'd break to a caller.
Sure.
Okay. Ruthie, are you online?
Yes, I am.
Hi, you have a comment or two?
Yes. Is the professor there?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I just wanted to ask you a question. I'm very interested in what you're saying. I agree with the fact that health seems to be going the wrong way these days. I hear of young people getting cancer, dying of heart attacks, all this. However, as far as religion goes, it seems to me that all through the Torah we see where our religion is based on bus of a Duggan. You know, Shabbos, it's a mitzvah to have meat and fish, and in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, they gave karbanos. So it doesn't, I don't understand how it can be something that we can incorporate into our way of life. With it being the correct way for us religiously.
Actually, I would like to make a comment here also. I know that there's been a lot said in terms of the Bayis Shlishi, the third base of Mikdash, that whether or not there will be korbanos, and I think we should keep that issue separate from a personal ideology towards eating low on the food chain. Because, I mean, my personal feelings here, maybe they're not relevant, but I think it has to do with the idea that we have to look towards the least common denominator, towards common ground for the average person, and that it's understood that eating meat is something that's allowable. If a person wants to sanctify himself, you know, actually, of course, the key is moderation always for everyone, but that we should always feel to make somebody comfortable if they have that need. I think also that's partially expressed by the korbanos also, that, you know, meat is in a sense is on the table always. But I didn't mean to interrupt you, Professor Schwartz.
Well, I'm glad these are all coming out, because as I said, we want to start a dialogue and see, can we come up with the truth? Let me try to respond at least to a few of these points, because I've been wrestling with this for a while, and that's why in my book, by the way, in the second edition, that was a main change. I went from about 17 or so questions and answers to 37 to try to respond. And, you know, say the least, as a matter of fact, I put right at the beginning where I start is Judaism and vegetarianism, can they be connected? What about every Simcha, every Shabbos night, the chopped liver, the gefilte fish and all, and what about the sacrifices, and what about much talk about meat in the Torah? And that's why I say it was almost like a leap of faith that Judaism, that has so much about compassion to animals and taking care of the health, must have some kind of vegetarian message. Anyway, let me try to respond to a few of the points that came up. A very good question Ruthie has. First, that Hashem's first dietary law was vegetarian. The very first chapter, Genesis, chapter 1, verse 29, strictly vegetarian. And some feel there was a second vegetarian attempt. We just read it in last week's Torah portion, in terms of the manna from heaven, which kept the Jews in good health for 40 years in the desert. But when they cried out for flesh, and I guess we'll be reading about that upcoming weeks, how God and Moshe reluctantly provided the quail, and of course a great plague broke out, a place where that occurs, called Kivrat Tarva, graves of lust, indicating again maybe an early warning. In terms of the sacrifices, the Rambam felt that perhaps this was a concession to the times, in that this was a common mode of worship. All people worship through sacrifices, and if they tried not to have them, people may have rejected that and all of Judaism. So it may have been that they needed it at the time, but of course it was kept in one central location. And according to Rambam and I think Barbanel, perhaps with the idea of weaning the people eventually away from them. And of course, the pagan practices were eliminated, the cruelty, the idolatry, and certainly child sacrifice was eliminated. And of course, the Nevi'im pointed out that God's primary concern was justice and mercy. They didn't come out completely against the sacrifices, but certainly if they were carried out along with acts of injustice, that was not God's primary concern. Now, in addition, as Ruthie correctly points out, so much of Judaism has been involved with Basa, the Dagim, and all, but we do have in Talmud, Pesachim 109a, it points out that there was a discussion right after, unfortunately, the temple was destroyed, and in terms of mourning, and some felt that they should eliminate the eating of meat completely, but they felt people were not quite ready for it. And also, in those days, most of the vegetarians were vegetarians as a rejection of life. You know, it was a form of asceticism, perhaps, and they were not very healthy looking, and you know, they didn't know about modern scientific nutrition and all. And of course, they came up with a compromise of the 3 weeks to 9 days, and of course, Tisha B'Av. And, but they did indicate that it was no longer necessary to rejoice through the eating of meat, that wine would be sufficient. So that, of course, we must rejoice in our festivals, and etc. But based on that teaching of Pesachim in the Talmud, it is not necessary to eat meat. And many far more learned people than myself, rabbis like Rabbi J. David Bleich, Yeshiva University, and Rabbi Alfred Cohen, who's rabbi of the Young Israel of Canarsie, have written articles. They're not vegetarians, but, you know, to be complete, they've gone through a lot, but they indicate that it's not necessary to eat meat to rejoice. And to tie in with David's very good point, into some people feeling that they need meat and all, so what we're saying is that we have a choice out there. Adam Harishon, the first human being, was vegetarian. Permission was given to Noah after the Mabul, after the flood, to eat meat, so that we can look and say, okay, we have a model each way, but the main point we're trying to raise is that people should at least be aware of what's happened. This is only in the last 50 years, so it wasn't true in Talmudic times, but we now have factory farming, the way animals are raised, tremendous cruelty, far from the wonderful Jewish teaching of Tzar Ba'al Chaim.
Actually, Professor Schwartz, before you finish this point, I'm sorry, but we really must break for some more commercial announcements. Okay, we'll be right back, though, and we do have some other callers as well. Hi, welcome back to Insights from Beyond. I'm Dave Abramson, and our show is Celebrating Judaism in the New Age. Our guest tonight is a Professor Richard Schwartz of the College of Staten Island, author of Judaism and Vegetarianism, Judaism and Global Survival, and several other works as well. And we're online with Professor Schwartz, and we were in the middle of a call and when we took that break. Please go on. I'm sorry for the interruption. And you'll tell us again, we'll review what we were speaking about before the break.
Ruthie, still there?
Yes, I am.
Oh, okay. He wanted you to summarize what you were saying, or?
Well, that's okay. Yes, yeah.
Well, I just, in addition to what I had mentioned before, I'm just curious, in your book, do you just talk about the ideology behind the vegetarianism in Judaism, or do you go into the more practicality end of it, where you give people ideas of how they can change their dietary habits and menus and ideas of what they can eat? Because I wouldn't know where to begin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, we do. The main thing is to try to show that vegetarianism is very compatible with Judaism. As a matter of fact, I believe that Jews should very strongly consider vegetarianism for health reasons and many other reasons. Now, we do have a chapter with recipes, which I'm not an expert on, so I had a Dr. Shoshana Margolin do that. And so we have a fairly lengthy chapter, which does have some recipes. And more recently, a number of books are coming out, more and more, to becoming a big thing, both in the non-Jewish world and the Jewish world, in terms of how do you reduce the amount of fat in the diet, for example. And there is a Jewish Vegetarian Society. We have a center in Baltimore here in the States. And since the mid-1960s, the International Society has been centered in London. I'm very happy to be able to say that now we have a center also in Jerusalem. And so different books are coming out on this. You have to look at it. And but, you know, if you can get 5, 6, 7 recipes, for example, on Shabbat, very often we have chillin, but, you know, vegetarian chillin. So our ways of doing this is what we have to find out, because, you know, people are such creatures of habit.
Right.
And it's so easy to just throw the steak or chicken and throw that and all that. But with a little bit of effort, the important thing I always try to emphasize is you don't really need a PhD in nutrition. A lot of people think, well, make sure I get this, make sure I get enough of that. But the most important thing, of course, is to have a variety of foods, a well-balanced diet. And there's a Dr. Neil Barnard who started a group called Physicians Committee for Responsible Medicine. And what they are advocating is what they call the new four food groups. You know, the old four so-called basic four food groups is 50% animal products, and it really shows the power of the beef lobby, the dairy lobby, etc. That of the four, two of them are in the animal foods category. So that this new four food groups is really fruits, number one, vegetables, two, three is whole grains, and four is legumes, like soybeans and things like that, with maybe some meat as just a condiment, something off to the side. So there are ways of changing, and to me it's tragic, because taking care of our health is so important. This should be in the schools. We know in the secular schools, probably unfortunately in yeshivas as well, that the lunches are not always the healthiest. So
I agree.
We have to make these changes.
I agree. I think people are a little scared of this. I think they, you know, it's kind of fear of the unknown.
Yeah, well, we have to make a move. It's so important, as you point out, there are so many relatively young people, because it's wonderful we have so many celebrations, but usually there's very high-fat foods with the meats, the kishka, the heavy chicken soup perhaps, and things like that. I mean, it's essential. I'm not saying let's not rejoice in our simchas and Yom Tovim and all that. We have to do that, but it's much better when you're healthier and with zmiros and songs and dancing and all kinds of good things. And also that, although it's hard when people aren't used to it, there's certainly a lot of very good tasting vegetarian foods. This should be an educational campaign. As I said, Jews, of course, ought to be a light onto the nations. We have to have a start, show some good examples of good health techniques, because as I started to mention before, right now, well, President Clinton, I don't know if he's finished yet, but he's giving the State of the Union, and one of the big issues is health care costs, because how do we balance the budget? The U.S. now has $4.5 trillion debt. And this means that there's not going to be enough money for education, for rebuilding our roads, for filling in the potholes always, and all in education and child, all kinds of programs are going to suffer as the health care costs go out of sight. And unfortunately, even with this tremendous expenditures, still 40 million Americans do not have any health insurance at all.
Yeah. Yes, and I don't want to cut you off in the middle, but we are getting a lot of other calls, and
right.
Lucy,
that's cool too.
Okay.
Thank you very
thank
much.
You
okay, thank you for your call.
Lightning.
Okay. Yes, Yossi, are you on? Are you online?
Yes, I'm here. Hi, Professor Schwartz.
Yeah.
We're talking to a CSI alumnus here.
Oh.
Which is unusual, because we didn't have too much of a Jewish student body in CSI when I was out there. Just out of curiosity, which department are you a professor in?
I'm in the mathematics department.
Oh, you're in the mathematics department. I graduated out of the engineering department, and my minor was environmental sciences. And I hate to say this, but the more research I did into the environmental sciences aspect, and I could say it with a certain amount of authority, being that I graduated with a minor in environmental sciences, a lot of it is bunk, pure and simple. The theory of global warming is totally, has been totally repudiated. And if you want to have more proof than that there's no global warming, you just got to see the weather right now.
Go ahead.
I mean, the past couple of weeks with there's obviously
it's not going to be steadily warmer. You have to look at it with the ups and downs over a period of time.
I know, but there's no definitive proof that there is any global warming right now. They said there might be a possibility, potentially. We have to study the matter. There might be a possibility in 25 years we would know definitively whether or not there is any scientific evidence whether or not there's global warming.
We still have the responsibility to live responsibly, though, and not to do things taking it on a matter of faith. I mean, things, that we really are using the air conditioners too much and the Freon problems with the depletion of the ozone, even if we don't...
That hasn't been proven about the completion of the ozone. I mean, I could sit down with you, Mr. Abrams, and I could show you there's no definitive information about the global warming or whether or not the ozone layer is being depleted or not. It's still an open question on that aspect.
Leaving that aside, though, it's also a question of self-discipline that... you know, that we're living in the lap of luxury and also 20th century living doesn't really give us that discipline that used to be historically ours either.
Well, that's a side issue, if you will. The discipline, I mean, sure, there's ways to discipline yourself in other ways than using a hand-blown piece of paper rather than running the air conditioner when it's 95 degrees outside. I mean, there's ways to discipline yourself in other ways. I mean, you don't have to not use a deodorant because you're afraid that the aerosol is going to dip your spritz of aerosol. Is going to deplete the ozone layer.
Well, it's also a question of moderation, also.
Oh, it's well. Again, as I said, there are thousands of scientists that have signed a statement. They call a warning to the world. There is some controversy because you know it's all based on models, and sometimes we don't know what's going to happen next week, and to predict what's 50 years from now. So the thing to do.
I mean, you had Dixie Lee Ray came out and said there's not a shred of evidence, and she herself is a scientist.
Actually, I'm sorry, we're going to have to break for some short commercials this time. Yossi, please stay on the line.
Oh, okay.
Okay, thanks. Back to Insights from Beyond. Dave Abramson, and our guest tonight is Professor Richard Schwartz of the College of Staten Island. Professor of mathematics, and he's also the author of Judaism and Vegetarianism, Judaism and Global Survival, and several other works. And we're online with Yossi, who also is an alumni of College of Staten Island, and we've been going at the issue of global warming. Okay, gentlemen, I guess we should continue.
Okay, well I guess it. I said what I have to say. I guess it. I hadn't let Professor Schwartz say too much in rebuttal, so why not?
Well, let me just say that, as I've indicated, that since they've been keeping temperatures, we've had six warmest years in history in the last decade, so certainly there's some evidence there. Some feel that the real super nature of some of the recent storms, like some of the hurricanes we've had, is an indication of that, because that's one indication of that also. And the important thing is that the things that we should be doing to reduce the threat of global warming are things that we should be doing anyway, in effect, you know, to use less energy. Certainly that'll help Israel. We're not as dependent on the Arab countries for oil. I mean, certainly carpooling, better mass transit, more efficient car. I don't think people would disagree if we can get more miles per gallon. So we're not saying let's go back to the cave person mentality, you know, let's not use electricity, God forbid, or let's never use a car. So the thing is, as David correctly pointed out, in terms of moderation, and, you know, we can make a difference. There's an article in the Jerusalem Post how in Israel there's severe pollution of many of the rivers there. We are finding oil erosion. We do know that there's an increase of 90 or more million people every single year. You know, that's sort of another issue. But as time, you know, with more people and more industrialization, and, you know, the environment can just sustain so much. And if we keep pouring all kinds of pollutants in there, and if we continue to be so wasteful, and again, these are basic Jewish teachings, Baal Tashkit, which is not to waste. Doesn't mean we never use an air conditioner, but if we can make it more efficient, find better ways of doing things, you know, that's what I think is best.
Yeah, well, I'm all for that. But to stop using Freon and to make to put in expensive new systems and in lieu of Freon to take basically draconian measures, it's something that's not even proven. And let me throw you something else at you. Mount Pinatubo, the eruption, didn't that have to do something with the wacky weather that we've been having recently?
Well, that's the point in a way. That has cooled things off, and that's only a temporary thing for a year or two. So when the effect of that...
Gentlemen, Professor Schwartz-Yossi, we have to take a quick one more break. We let ourselves go too long, but hang on. These are a quick break, and we'll have another minute or two to finish up. Minute or so left. I want to thank everyone for being on. We can end with a discussion between Professor Schwartz and Yossi. It's one I don't like to cut off on, because I like to give everyone equal time. And Yossi, you are making some good points. So if we haven't, we have 30 seconds, and we'll just end with whatever you can get in.
Oh, me? Or Professor Schwartz?
I'm glad you asked that. Preferably Professor Schwartz, but we'll give you
the
opening.
I hang up. I'll let Professor Schwartz hang. But just bear in mind that there's, till the jury's in, let's don't go whole hog. I'll let Professor Schwartz end. Thanks a lot, Robert.
All right,
Rabbi
Adamson.
Abramson.
Well, I think your point is well taken, that so much has to be learned. We need more investigation and all that. And but there are so many things like weatherization of homes, as they're doing in Israel, using solar energy. So many positive things that will be great no matter what. And, you know, we can't afford to gamble in a way that if it happens, then it's too late. So we have to build something in more efficient, again, consistent with a very powerful teaching of Baal Tashrit and the fact that the earth is Lord's, and we should try to minimize the harm that is done to the environment.
Excellent point. Excellent. And unfortunately, that's where we do have to close. Thank you for listening in, everybody. And Professor Schwartz, thank you for being on. I hope you'll be our guest again, and we can continue on. Thank you.